the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 8, if you will. And I thought about a little situation all over our county that when I was growing up, there's these little redneck grills. It's a place where a fella can go in there and, you know, you can either sit in a little booth or a little table or sit there at the not the bar where you buy beer, but just, you know, right there at the grill. And this fellow went over, there's one right across the railroad tracks from where I pastor. He went in there years ago and he sat down and he ordered him a sandwich and order of fries and a drink. And he got that food just about the time they set it on the counter. A great big old burly looking guy come in, sat down beside of him. He said, "You think you're going to eat that, don't you?" And he shook his head. The fellow was just a little bitty skinny fella. About that time, he reared back. Whop! He hit him upside the head. He said, "That's a judo chop from Korea." I mean, he landed down in the floor. Young fella, he's just a little skinny guy like me growing up. And just he got up and sat back down on the stool. And about that time, he reared back and hit him again. Whop! He said, "That's a karate chop from Japan." And the fella got up out of the floor, and he just brushed himself off and went on out the door. And he came back in a few minutes later. The guy was eating all his food, hit him in the back of the head, and the guy, knocked him out cold. And he told the guy there at the grill, he said, "Tell him that's a crowbar from Sears and Roebuck when he gets up." Amen. So I probably won't hit you with anything that hard, but I do want to give you the Word of God this week. And I appreciate Brother Rackley. I want to say it's an honor to be here. I mean that from the depths of my heart. And I appreciate your pastor. He's been a great help to our church. And I don't know. I go places all the time. I've had a real busy year this year, and I'm a little bit hoarse from that. The fall of the year, I've had more meetings than I've ever had before. And I go a lot of places that I fear in my heart that the churches that I'm preaching in do not realize the preacher that they have that feeds them Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. And I don't know if you realize the caliber of man that God has given you here. And I know October, I don't know who made it up, said it was Pastor Appreciation Month. I hope you did something. I hope you did it in a big way. If you didn't, I ask you tonight when the altar call comes, repent and do the first works. Amen. Do what you need to do. And I really appreciate him. Appreciate all that he's done to be a help and a blessing in our lives. And I mean that from the depths of my heart. Well, take your Bible. We'll stand tonight for the reading of the King James Bible. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 8, if you will. Read a passage of Scripture here the Lord put on our hearts. Mark chapter number 8. Mark chapter 8 and verse 22. "And he cometh to Bethsaida." Boy, it's a glad day when he shows up anywhere, in any city, in any church, in any meeting where he shows up, it'll make a difference. "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly." I want you to be seated, if you will, tonight. I notice, if you will, tonight in the Word of God, Mark chapter 8 and verse 25 is our text. The Bible said, "After that, he," that's Jesus, of course, "put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly." Now, I notice from this text in the Bible, if you will, this is our Lord's second touch in this man's life. He touched this man one time, and then according to Mark chapter 8, verse 25, he touches him again. And so it is the second touch that I'm interested in tonight. A man asked me one time, he said, "Do you believe in a second blessing?" And I knew all about what he was talking about theologically. I understood where he was coming from. And I looked at him and I said, "Oh no, I don't believe in a second blessing." I said, "I don't know which one I'm on, but I'm sure that I'm way past number two." Amen. That's exactly right. I don't know which blessing I'm on, but I'm sure I'm far past number two. And I know what he was talking about. He was talking about a second indefinite work of grace where you get your sin nature eradicated. And I know none of us are going to be anywhere dangerously close to that. But I do want to say to you tonight, in this text of Scripture, our Lord touches this man a second time. Now, I've got to admit tonight that this passage in the Bible has often puzzled me and it's intrigued me. And the Lord got a hold of my heart some time ago as I went over this text again and I began to meditate and ask Him to speak to my heart out of this passage in the Bible. And I began to think and ask myself, Lord, why did You touch this man a second time? Why did You touch him a second time? Now, I'd like to suggest to you by way of introduction for just a moment before we pray and I announce what I want to preach about. Number one, let me say to you, He did not touch him the second time because He was ignorant of what this man needed. There's no way the Lord Jesus, who is an omniscient Savior, was ignorant of what this man needed. In fact, He knows all about what this church needs in this meeting. He knows all about you, and I've never met you. By your own admission, you don't know me. That's probably real good. But I don't know anything about you. But the Lord, He knows all about you, and He knows exactly what you need. He knows your hang-ups. He knows your heartbreaks. He knows the heartbreaks that you're going through and the storms that you've been through and the battles that you've been through. He did not touch him the second time because he was ignorant of what this man needed. Secondly, by way of introduction, he did not touch him the second time because he was impotent or unable to do it the first time. I want to say to you tonight that the Lord is never impotent or unable. In fact, we know that with God, all things are possible. That nothing is impossible with God. That He's the God that can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. So when I begin to meditate, I ask the Lord to speak to my heart. And He seemed to speak to my heart in this way. He said, this instance in the Gospel of Mark is illustrative of what we need so many times. There's a lot of times when we need God to touch us again. When we need Him to touch us again. And so it's illustrative tonight of what you and I need in our lives so many times. I don't know if you've ever got to the place in your Christian experience where you've looked up to God in your prayer life, in your devotional life, in your private time with God, and you said, Lord, touch me again. Touch me again. So I want to preach on that tonight. Touch me again, Lord. Let's pray. Our fathers, we bow our heads and our hearts tonight. Lord, we need You in this service. We need You to touch us like You touched this man in this passage in the Bible. Lord, I pray tonight, God, that You'll move, Lord, in this service only as You can. Take, Lord, the great hand of God and put it on me tonight. Touch my voice. Lord, touch my mind. Illuminate my mind and give me holy unction. Help me tonight to be a help to Your people. Lord, I pray You administer grace to every hearer and help to every heart. And I pray that You'll speak, Lord, to every soul that's under the sound of my voice. Lord, accomplish only what You can in this time of preaching. I pray now that You'd get glory to Yourself, that You'd magnify Your Son, that You'd administer grace to every hearer and help to every heart. Lord, when it's all said and done, may we bow our unworthy head and say, thank You, Lord, for all that You've done. Lord, give us that touch without which no man can preach the Word of God here tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. As we look to the Word of God, I'm preaching tonight on touch me again, Lord. Now, as I look at this text in the Bible, I believe that if you'd be honest tonight, if I'd be honest with myself, there are times we come to a point in the Christian life where we realize we need something that we don't have. I remember years ago hearing Brother Billy Kelly say that he was up in the mountains bear hunting one time and said he walked up on a rock pile up there where some old timer had come out of the yard and picked up a gravel day after day and week after week and made a prayer place up in the pine thicket somewhere. And he said, God spoke to my heart and said, He said, son, what you need is my touch on your life. You need me to touch you right here. He said, I fell down there in that pine thicket. And I said, God, sink, swim, live or die. Dogs or no dogs, bear or no bear. I need to get your touch. touch on my life. I believe a lot of us ought to say, Lord, touch me again because I need Your touch tonight. Now I think about that sometimes. The tasks grow greater and the burdens grow heavy. And if we're not careful, we'll become mechanical in the Christian life. We'll do what we know to do because it's our duty. And we'll begin to walk through the motions. And if we're not careful, we'll be like Gehazi was, the servant of Elisha. We'll take the staff and we'll follow the orders. And yet there'll be no passion and there'll be no burden and there'll be no touch in our lives. Now I want to tell you, if we're not careful, our task will become dry. In the midst of serving God, in the midst of doing what we know is right, our task can become dry. Our eyes can become dry. Our prayer life can become dry. And if we're not careful as a church, I found this in my own experience. If we're not careful as a church, we can just get into a rut. I mean, God, help us tonight. We know what the routine is, and we know what things are going to take place in the regular order of a service. Oh, but I thank God that He's able to intervene. Thank God He's able to come on the scene and interrupt our program and take over. Thank God and intervene in our plans and do things. Thank God that we won't get over till Jesus comes. And if we're not careful, our eyes will get dry. Our prayer life will get dry. Our Sunday schools can get dry. Well, I tell you, it's wonderful to handle the Bible. But I tell you what's even more wonderful than that. It's wonderful when He touches you in secret. And when you come and you've got a burden on your heart. And thank God, a tear in your eye. And a blessing from the Holy One in the holy place. If we're not careful, our services can get dry. Now, I'm not saying this service is dry tonight. I praise the Lord for the good singing of the choir. And the good tender hearts and the good praises of God. That's wonderful. But how much more would God touch us if we'd make ourselves a candidate for His touch and for His power? Sometimes trouble along the way can lead our hearts to despair. Sometimes the black clouds of doubt and confusion can hover over our lives. And if we're not careful, we'll get to the place where we'll be ready to make some bad decisions in our life. And sometimes if we're not careful, we'll get sidelined or sidetracked or sideswiped by the enemy in the midst of that trouble that can turn to despair. I want to say to you tonight, there are times like that when turning points come in our lives. And it's in those times that we need to ask God, oh Lord, touch me again, Lord. I need Your power. I need Your touch more than anything else in the world. I want to say to you tonight, there's some reasons why. And there's some things about this text I want to show you. And I'll make an application in our lives. Number one, I noticed this touch in the Bible was a divine touch. The Bible said in verse 25, He put His hands again upon His eyes. It was, no doubt, the touch. I said it was the touch of the Master's hand. Oh, praise God for that. There's nothing in all the world like the touch of Jesus Christ. That touch is for freshness in our life. I believe God does not want us to live on leftovers. He doesn't want us to live on our past experiences. I do believe that we can learn from them and we can glean from them and we can grow from them. But we don't need to lean on our past experiences. But we need an up-to-date experience with the Lord. That's why David said in Psalm 92, "My horn shalt thou exalt as the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil." I'm telling you tonight, there's a whole lot of us here tonight. It probably ought to say, God, what I need You to do is just pour the fresh oil of God's holy anointing on my head. And when I go back into the Old Testament and I study about that oil, I'm telling you what, that oil was sacred oil. It was a picture of the power and the unction and the touch of God Almighty. God held an absolute monopoly over its contents so that it was not to be used for anything else. I'm telling you, you can put on a whole lot of things, but you can't fake the touch of God. You might fake some joy. You might even fake a shout. You might even fake a smile. But you can't fake the rawhide power and the touch of a holy God. And when I look at that oil, I found out it was fresh oil. Oh yes, it was squeezed out from the olive by the aid of pressure. And sometimes we'll thank God for pressure. Thank God for spiritual pressure. Thank God for the conflict. Thank God for the daily grind. It gives us the edge in the Christian life. That oil was fresh oil. And thank God that oil was familiar oil. The same oil that was poured on Aaron was also poured on his sons. And did you know the same oil, thank God, the same anointing that was poured on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the same Holy Ghost that is poured on us that are saved by God's amazing grace. You say you sound like a charismatic. No, not far from it, friend. I'm telling you, I'm far from being a charismatic. I still believe God does give His anointing and His power. And let me say that oil was fresh oil. It was familiar oil. It was fragrant oil. In fact, I really believe if you walked out into the tabernacle, when you first walked out into the outer court, what you could smell would have been burning flesh. Now I'm afraid that a lot of our churches, that's about all you can smell, is the rotten stench of flesh. Oh, we got to do something about that in our lives to feel and experience the touch of God in our lives. But if you went beyond that and went back in the holy place, you would have smelled that wonderful fragrance of the incense off the altar of incense, which is a picture in the Bible of sacred prayer and supplication. And you would also smell, thank God, the wonderful aroma coming off the priest's garments. Thank God from those aromatic spices that were poured upon him. And thank God tonight that God's able to give us a fresh touch. A fresh touch of God. I believe He wants us to get beyond our flesh and experience what the Holy Ghost can give to us. I believe He wants us to give that divine touch so we can experience that freshness in our singing. In our singing, I praise the Lord for the choir singing tonight. Oh my, that was wonderful. Dear brother, you did a wonderful job. And what the pastor said, well, I tell you, I wish a lot of churches could experience that kind of counsel tonight. I do believe there's a will, and as much as the preacher should come and have God's will in his heart, I believe the song leader ought to have God's will in his heart as well. I believe that singing, thank God, ought to prepare us to worship. It ought to be for the praise of God. In fact, Psalm 7:17 said that. It ought to bring forth joy. It ought to be preparatory to the work of God's preacher as he comes to stand to preach. It ought to be for the honor of His name. And you've already seen our family. We like to sing a little bit and play some instruments and we enjoy that. And I enjoy melody. I enjoy harmony. I like for it to be in time and on time. And some days we can't even hardly play the radio. My. But you know what I like even more than that? I like when you stand up, thank God you can feel the Holy Ghost moving, and you look out there and just an old simple song that you sung last week, that God got His hand on it and reaches out there in that pew, and you look and the tears begin to flow down their face, and people begin to raise their hands, and the worship of God is inspired, and the touch of God is evident. I'm telling you, there's nothing like in all the world feeling that touch of God on the singing, and feeling that presence of God in the midst of the worship of God. I'm telling you something tonight. We need that fresh touch on our singing tonight. We need that fresh touch on our praying. Writer Jude said, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And that is your prayer life. It needs to be touched by God. I'm telling you, you need the Spirit's direction in prayer. And you need God's help in prayer. I'm telling you, friend, there's a whole lot of us that sometimes go through the motions. I remember some weeks ago, it's been a good while ago, we have an early prayer meeting on Sunday morning at our church at I got my prayer closet up there, I started to pray, and I was going through all the motions of praying. And the Holy Ghost is almost as if He said, well, go ahead. You know how to do it. You know all how to get this done. Boy, I just pulled up, put on the brakes, and I asked God, I said, Lord, forgive me. I said, I don't want to try to trot in your presence like I've not prepared my heart. I need the Holy Spirit now to direct my prayer life. That's why this Bible said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We need God's Spirit to direct our prayers and help us in our praying. I'm telling you tonight, friend, we need the Holy Ghost to help us in our praying. I heard Oliver B. Green say this years ago, he's giving his testimony. He's talking about how when he was lost, how wicked he was. Said, I left out of the house one evening. Said it was about dark, and I went down the road from the house, and there was a large general store down there somewhere away from his house. He said, it was a full moonlit night. I went down the road and said, I got close to that store and said all of a sudden when I got close to the store, I had been stealing some stuff out of that man's store at night. The proprietor didn't realize that I had been breaking in his store and been stealing some stuff out of the store. When I got near the store, a voice come from over in the bushes. Psst, Oliver. Psst, Oliver. And he said, I went over into the bushes to see who was calling me. Said it was the proprietor of that store. And said, he said, what are you doing here, sir, in the bushes? And he said, I looked and the man had a shotgun. And he said, Oliver said, I know you don't realize this. Said, but somebody's been breaking into my store. And somebody's been stealing things. Among those is liquor out of my store. And said, tonight I've been waiting here for that person that's going to come and break into my store. And said, I'm going to blow them out of this world. And he said, I went on my way. And said, I got back home and my godly sister, who had been praying for me, passed me in the kitchen that morning. And said, she turned and looked at me and said, Oliver, said, were you in some danger last night? And he turned to look at her as if to say, why? Why would you say that? I'm fine. And he said, well, she looked at him and she said, well, said last night, sometime about such and such a time, the Holy Spirit stirred my heart and I felt that you were in some danger. I got out of my bed and I got on my knees and I began to pray for you. And I stayed there and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed until I felt like that you were out of that danger. I'm telling you something tonight. Are there times in your life when God, the Holy Spirit, impresses you? When God touches you, when God helps you in your prayer life, when He impresses on you to pray about something specific. I'm telling you, we need His touch, a freshness in our singing. We need His touch, a freshness in our praying. We need His touch, a freshness in our preaching. I want to tell you, there's nothing like preaching. I love preaching. I love to preach. I love to hear preachers preach. I love to drive and go to meetings where they preach. And I want to tell you, friend, there's nothing like in all the world like the misery of trying to preach without the touch of God. Oh my, I don't know how you formulate it. I don't know what you call it. I don't know how you characterize it. There's some people that call it fresh anointing. There's some people that call it being clothed and you call it. There's some people that call it power from on high. There's some that call it the touch of God, like I'm preaching about tonight. And I feel like the old black preacher, they asked him, they said, what is unction? And he said, I don't know what it is. But I knows what it is when I ain't got it. And I'm telling you, friend, you might not be able to put it in a formula. And you might not be able to say from your lips exactly what you feel like that it is. I want to tell you something, friend. There's nothing like standing up to preach and feeling something come out of another world. Thank God, and feeling the touch of God Almighty. And there's nothing like sitting in the pew and watching God work on a man's heart while he preaches the Bible. I'm telling you something, friend. There's nothing like Holy Ghost fed, Holy Ghost led, Holy Ghost touched preaching of the Word of God. Boy, I want to tell you something, friend, that it's wonderful to be able to stand up and to be able to say that God's touch is on your life. Now, I tell you, I've preached it both ways. I know what it's like to fire a blank. I wish it didn't, but I've laid a few eggs in my day, as we'd say. I've done that a few times. And it's worse than being drugged through a briar patch by a team of mules. I'm telling you, it's awful. But I tell you what's wonderful. It's wonderful when you get up to preach and thank God you can feel it coming out of another world. And you know God's moving. And look back there like we looked back just a few Sundays ago. And a 30-something year old drug addict come down the aisle with tears streaming down his face. And got in the altar over here and got saved by the grace of God. You say, what was that? You're preaching? Oh no. I tell you what it was. It was a touch. I said it was a touch from another world. It was God's touch. His special touch. That holy touch. That fresh touch. I tell you what, friend, there's nothing like it in all the world to experience that rawhide power and to know that God's in charge and He's got you locked into another world. I'm telling you, friend, we need that touch for freshness tonight. That divine touch for freshness tonight. Secondly, we need that directing touch. The Bible said in verse 25, after that He put His hands again upon His eyes and made Him look up. And tonight, what we need is for Him to help us to be able to look up, to direct us. We need that directing touch for the fullness of God in our lives. I'm afraid that a lot of Christians today are living empty lives. And sadly, those that are full of the wrong things. They're full of sin, I'm afraid. They're full of sin. Now, it may not be like this here, I don't know. Now, I'm telling you, I go into some places sometimes you about have to bow your head when the choir comes down. Because it's awful. Are you listening now? I mean, I call it the Kentucky Fried Chicken Church. You know, all you can see is breast and thighs. It's awful. Now I want to tell you something, friend, if you've got to the place now where you're excused and what you know is wrong and you're trying to justify your shady behavior and you've got to the place in your life where you seem like you say, preacher, there's nothing wrong with this. Well, if there's nothing wrong with it, why do you have to justify it? And why are you ashamed of it? And why are you hiding it? And why are you acting like you're acting? Why are you so guilt-ridden and so ashamed? And why are you afraid to let the preacher see you doing it? I'll tell you why you're like that. You're like that because you're full of sin tonight. And I want to say to you tonight, I don't know what's eating you up, but I'd be willing to bet you'd probably said, well, you probably said when you come in tonight, I hope you don't preach on this. Or I hope you don't preach on that. That's because that's the sin that's eating you up. That's the problem that's eating your lunch. That's what's robbing you of your joy. That's what's keeping you from having the real touch of God on your life. I'm telling you something tonight, friend. We need that touch that'll get us out of sin in our life. Get us cleaned up for God. And that touch that'll get us to the place where we're not full of ourselves anymore. Oh my. My, my. The smallest package in all the world is when a person's all wrapped up in themselves. Now, I've had occasion to meet people who are, they're more concerned about their position and their song and their little ministry and all like that. And they would literally gut this church from the front to the back if they can't sing their song. If they can't, boy, you might as well stay with me now because we're not done. And it's going to take a long time to get done if you don't stay with me. And they would gut this church out. I mean, they would literally run a preacher off over their position. Oh, my. I mean, they would literally turn a church upside down. And the main problem is they're not focused on God's will and God's glory and God's commands. They're focused on their little office and their little position. Well, I tell you, I appreciate my wife. She's with us here tonight. And I want to say unashamedly, she is the best Christian I know. My wife is the best Christian I know. And I live with her every day. I can testify of her character and who she is and what she is. Years ago in the first church I pastored, she was the piano player. And a lady came, was getting ready to join our church. And she was an accomplished and very talented, wonderful piano player. And my wife, we were talking one day and she looked at me and she said, darling, she said, if Sister Becky comes and joins this church, she said, I want you to know I won't have a bit of problem stepping down from that piano bench and letting her be our piano player right here at the church. She said, because I believe this church deserves the very best that God can give it. Boy, there's not very many people that believe like that. I tell you what, friend, that's character. And that's Christian character. But we need God's touch for fullness. That is, we need to get filled up with the Holy Spirit of God. How long has it been since you can consciously say that God has filled you with His Spirit? How long has it been since you can say that you had a conscious feeling of God's Spirit, where you were not operating in your wisdom and you were not operating in your power and you were not running on your energy, but God's Spirit was filling you up to overflowing? And Paul said, and be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. I want to tell you something tonight. That is as much a command in the Bible as any of the 10 that Moses gave on Mount Sinai. That is a holy command. Now listen tonight. If we came into this church, and that dear song leader tonight, when he come in, if he come down the aisle weaving, and if he leaned over on the pew and you heard him, he burped, and he started giggling, and you got up close to him and you said, you smelled the smell of alcohol on his breath. A lot of you would come up here to this preacher and you'd say, you know what? I am not staying for this service tonight. I'm not going to get up there in that choir and let some man lead us in singing that's under the influence of alcohol. And if the pastor come down the aisle and it was obvious that he was in the same shape, and you shook his hand and you had to cover your nose for the smell of alcohol on his breath and on his person, you'd probably get your children, and rightfully so, and you'd head out the back door and you'd say, I'm not coming to a church where the pastor is under the influence of alcohol. But how many of you out there in the pew can trace back a time in your life where you were consciously filled with God's Spirit? For it is just as wrong for a man to be drunk with wine as it is for him not to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. How long has it been since God filled you with the fullness of God and you experienced that overflow of spiritual power in your life? How long has it been since you got a touch from above and you were overflowing with God's power in your life? You couldn't wait to get to church. I mean, the joy bells were ringing. The power of God was flowing. And I'm telling you, it's so easy to operate. And when He's in charge, He can take the hardest things and make them easier. And the easiest things, my friend, without Him become hard in the Christian life. How many times could we say tonight that we have been filled with the fullness of God's Spirit? And I know that's a personal experience. It's a priority experience. But how many of us tonight can say, preacher, there have been times in my life when I experienced the filling of God's Spirit? I can trace times in my life when God's hand was on me, God's hand was on our church. Now I'm telling you, we're experiencing some days like that. In the last 30 days, we've had 2 drug addicts get saved. And all this year, we've had people get saved. And I want to tell you, it's not my preaching. It's not my intellect. It's not my personality. It's not who I am, but it's who He is. And it's what He can do. And if you and I will get beyond ourselves and get filled with God's Spirit and get filled up with that directing touch, we can get full of the Spirit of God. Number 2, there's a need to be full of the Scripture. Caleb, if you will, bring me that water, if you will. There's a need tonight to be full of the Scripture. Unfortunately, a lot of people, Brother Roloff used to say, they're Bible toters, not Bible quoters. And they don't have very much of the Scripture in them. Sadly today, I'm afraid the reason why a lot of church members can't follow the preacher's preaching is because from Sunday to Wednesday, they hadn't cracked their King James Bible. I'm afraid that the place where we've gotten to in our churches, even in our fundamental churches, is we've turned preaching into entertainment. And you come in saying, well, I wonder what he's going to preach about. And I wonder if he can preach. And I wonder if he's like our pastor. I wonder if he's going to do this. I wonder if he's going to do that. Well, the question should have been, I wonder if he's going to give us the Word of God. I wonder if he's going to challenge us with that Bible. I wonder if he's going to take us down into that Bible and help us to see Jesus. Help us to see ourselves. And help us to be challenged to be filled. Because you and I need to get filled up with the Word of God. Years ago, we used to go on vacation and we'd go to a place and on the way there, we'd stop along beside the road where there was a spring. When I was a little boy, I asked my daddy, I said, why are we stopping here? He said, we're stopping here to get water. And those empty jugs were in the back of that station wagon. And so, first time I went, I grabbed me a jug and I jumped out of the car and I ran out there to that old spring and had an old pump for that spring. And I ran out there and I took my jug. I beat my daddy. I outrun him. I run from the car and I run all the way out there to that pump. And I took my lid off and I started to pump. Boy, I pumped and I pumped and I pumped. About that time, daddy got out there and he was grinning. And I said, daddy, there ain't no water in this pump. There ain't no water in this spring. He said, yes, there is. And he had a little bit of water in his jug. He reached over there and he poured that water in that spring pump. And thank God, friend, he said, now pump it. And I started pumping it. And boy, next thing I know, the water started coming out. You know, you got to bring a little something with you to the house of God to get something out of it. And you got to bring a little scripture with you. Even when those disciples were there on the seashore after the resurrection, and they've been fishing, and Jesus had fish on the fire, he said to them first, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. That is, you bring something to the meal. I'm going to feed you, but you got to bring something too. And it's the same way in the Christian life. There's a lot of us that are running on empty. It's hard to stir up something that's almost empty. It's hard to be a blessing to something that's almost empty. That's why we need that touch for fullness tonight. That touch for the fullness of the Spirit. That touch for the fullness of the Scripture. That touch for the fullness of sensitivity to God. How many of us really are walking with God every day? How many of us are tender and sensitive to the Holy Ghost of God? Well, I tell you, there's been some times in my life when I know I've missed it. And yet there's also been some times I can go back to and I can say, Lord, I couldn't understand why, but I listened in those instances and you blessed. Because I was sensitive to the voice of God and tender to the Holy Ghost of God. I remember years ago, I'd been out preaching. I was preaching in a missions conference in the Shining Light Baptist Church in Monroe, North Carolina, where Brother Tim Cruz is the pastor. And I preached Monday night and Tuesday night. And I was to go back to my church on Wednesday night. And I'd been preaching in a series of messages. And I got back to the office that day and I sat down with my notes and the things I'd prepared. And honestly, Brother Rackley, the more I looked at it, the stranger it got. I began to look at that, and honestly, I started trying to go over what the Lord had given me in previous day when I'd studied and prepared and built that message that I was preaching in a series on Wednesday night. And I looked, and I said, God, something's wrong. Something's wrong. I must be missing it. Finally, I just, inasmuch, threw my hands up and I said, now Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want. I said, if this is not what you want tonight, I want to follow your will. And he said, Romans chapter number 8. And I turned to Romans chapter 8. And almost immediately I landed on that great verse that said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Boy, I got into that thing and I waited out until I got in over my head. I mean, buddy, I couldn't hardly write it down fast enough. Boy, I got that. I was excited about being at church. I got to church that Wednesday night, buddy. I fired that thing off. I'm telling you what, buddy, that thing took off like a rocket ship. Hallelujah. God was in the house. And the Lord was moving. And God blessed that night. And as before we were going to dismiss at the end of the service, one of my dear ladies, who was one of the best workers I had, she stood up and she was crying. She said, preacher, I know you don't know this. Said, but today I went out from the house and went down to the job where I work at. And said, they told us, everybody in our department, that we were going to be laid off, but the company was closing down. She said, I needed this job. We need the finances for it. and said, I went out to my vehicle and I sat down and I reached over on the seat and I got my Bible and I said, God, I need something. And she said, I opened my Bible up to Romans chapter 8 and I looked down and there was this verse, if God be for us, who can be against us? And she said, I come to church tonight, and when you announced your text, my mouth fell open, my teeth almost fell out. She said, I couldn't believe that you were preaching from the very text that God used to encourage me today. I want to tell you something, friend. There is a God in heaven, and there is a Holy Ghost. And thank God He knows how to direct us. He knows how to use us. He knows how to bless us. He knows how to help us. He knows what we need, and He knows what somebody else needs. There have been more than one occasion. There was a time on Sunday morning, I believe in preparation. I don't pull in very many rabbits out of a hat. I don't shoot from the hip a whole lot. I just don't do much of that. And I was all prepared to preach, and I was sitting in the adult Sunday school class. One of our godly men was up teaching the Bible, and the Lord got to stir in my heart. And I was all prepared to preach. And the Holy Ghost said, Psalm 30 and verse number 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Boy, I had a little old card, and I started jotting some things down, and I jotted them all down. When I got to the morning service, I got over there in that text, and I started talking about how this is a dark world we live in. It's a dark night we're living in. Thank God, though, morning is coming. Hallelujah to God, morning is coming. It's a dark night of sin. It's a dark night of sorrow. It's a dark night of struggles. Oh, but thank God, morning is coming. One of these days, thank God, morning is coming. Boy, I tell you what, buddy, I got in another world, and the same thing happened. At the end of the service, one of our dear ladies stood up, tears streaming down her face. She said, Preacher, I've had such a week this week. Said, I almost didn't even come to church this morning. I said within my own heart, well, you probably won't even get any help. You're in such a mess. Said, I've been through so many battles and so many struggles. And said, I started just to stay home. Said, I just got so discouraged. And said, boy, I tell you what, I came to church today and God had something for me. I'm telling you something, friend. If you and I would just get to the place where we'd get that directing touch in our life, where we'd get our eyes off ourselves and off our circumstances, off our struggles, off our problems, and get them on Him, amen. Now it's a dark hour in our country right now. You say, Preacher, what's going to happen? I don't know. I can't see it getting a whole lot better. I'm afraid that the worst is yet to come. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, Preacher, what if this Obama is the Antichrist? I said, Hallelujah. They said, Hallelujah. I said, yeah, Hallelujah. That means I'm just that much closer to home. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. I want to tell you something, friend. You and I need to get out of that climate of fear and that attitude of fear. And we need Him to take and put His hand on us and get us to look up again and realize we're pilgrims and strangers passing through this world. And this world's not our home. Hallelujah to God, friend. We might just be closer to home than we ever have been. That's why we need His touch on our life. That's why we need the power of God. Because you and I are looking at we're just one shout, just one step from being in the homeland. Now, there's His divine touch, His directing touch. Number three, there's His distinguishing touch. Look at the text again, if you will, in verse 25. After that, He put His hands again upon His eyes and made Him look up. And He was restored and saw every man clearly. I am afraid that the reason why a lot of us need another touch is because we don't see every man and woman clearly. We don't see every... In the previous verse, in verse 24, Jesus asked Him if He saw aught in verse number 23. And He said, He looked up and He said, I see men as trees walking. I'm afraid that's where we are in our churches today. Years ago, I pastored down right in the edge of, almost in the edge of South Carolina. We'd been down in the Sand Hills. I was preaching a meeting down there. And we came back. I had some folks on the church van and some folks following us. And our church had a horseshoe drive that come right up to the front door and went back around to the parking lot. When the lights of that van came around and shined on our front porch, they shined on a man that was sleeping, and the porch was ground level, level with the ground. That man, a figure of a man, I could see laying on the front porch. I pulled up there and opened up the door on the van I was driving, and the interior light come on, and it shined in that man's face. I jumped out, and I looked at him, and I said, "Sir," I said, "what are you doing?" And he rubbed his eyes like this. He said, "Well, I'm sleeping." I thought, well, that was a profound question to ask. And I looked at him and I said, "Why are you doing it here?" He said, "Well, I saw your sign at the end of the road. Our church is a half a mile off Highway 74. He said, "I saw your sign at the end of the road, and I thought this might be a safe place to spend the night." You look at that man, he'd not look like some of us. He didn't have a nice suit of clothes on. By the looks of his face, he hadn't shaved in many days. Nor by the smell of him, he had not had a bath. I got back in the van and I pulled back on around to the other side. I asked everyone that was with me, I said, "Get in your car and just go home." My wife and kids, I sent them on up to the house and I locked the van up and I went on up to the house, and she, being a woman, being more tender than I guess we would be, she said, "What are you going to do about that man down there on the porch?" I said, "Absolutely nothing." I said, "In the morning, I'm going to get up and I'm going to buy him something to eat and I'm going to tell him about Jesus." And I said, "Honey, if he wanted to break in our church, he could have been in any window in the back of the building. Just a matter of minutes, could have broke that window, pulled the lock, raised it up, and got in our church. He won't harm anybody tonight." I got up real early that morning, as I usually do, and I went down from the parsonage down to the church. And when I got to the porch, I promised the Lord that night that I'd witness to him and tell him about the Lord. When I got to the porch, I could see that he was gone. Now, I my heart got heavy. I got in my vehicle, and I went back out to 74. I knew that's the way he had come. And I started going east towards Rockingham. And I looked and I looked and I drove several miles and I thought, surely it was not that long after daylight. Surely he hadn't got this far. And I'd almost given up that I'd get a chance to see him. My heart was heavy. I'd made the Lord a promise that I'd witness to that man and tell him about Jesus. When I got in the turn lane and went to turn to go back west towards town, I'd gone just about a half a mile and there was that man in the other lane. He was not trying to catch a ride. He was walking. He had his knapsack on his back, a leather jacket, and a soft case for a guitar slung over the other shoulder. I pulled up, hit the button on the window. It went down. I said, "Hey, sir." I said, "Are you that man that stayed with us last night?" He said, "Are you that preacher of that church?" I said, "I sure am." I said, "If I could, I'd be glad to give you a ride this morning. I'd like to buy you breakfast." I said, "If I can take you so far," I said, "would you mind riding?" He said, "No, I'll get in." I said, "Put your stuff in the back." He got in the van. We began to talk. We got down to the next town and I pulled into Hardee's to get him something to eat. I was trying to find out about his life, and I witnessed to him that day during breakfast time. When we got out of the vehicle, there was a lady coming across the parking lot that knew me. She heard our radio broadcast that come into that area. I was familiar with her family. Many of them knew me well. And he sat down, he said, "Preacher, I'd like to play you a song if I could." And I didn't restrain him. I said, "That'll be fine." He said, "I wrote a little gospel song." And that fella got out and he sat down in the opening of that slide door. He took that guitar out, and to be honest with you, it was so bad out of tune it sounded awful. And he strummed on that thing and he sang a few words, and that lady coming across the parking lot, you could almost see it written all over her face. And if I could have said what her face looked like, it would have sounded something like this: "What in the world is Preacher Wentzel doing with that bum? What is he doing with that bum?" And she threw her hand up skittishly and she went on her way. If I could have answered, I'd have said, "Ma'am, he's not a bum. He's a man for whom Christ has died. He's a man for whom Jesus has shed his blood. Christ died for that man just as much as he did for you. You say, I would never become that. You don't know how far down sin would take you if the devil had his way with your life. Somebody very dear to my wife and I at this time is all strung out on drugs. In fact, they've used up all their veins. They can't shoot up in their arms or anywhere else. They're shooting up in their jugular vein now to try to get high. And if you looked at these people, you'd say, there ain't no hope for people like that. Yet, can I tell you, if you keep looking at them through them eyes you've been looking at, you're going to look and say, just like this man, all they look like to me are trees walking. They don't look like souls of men and women living and dying and one day spending eternity in a devil's hell. Until we get that touch, until we get that touch, that from God will not see sinners like they really are. Some weeks ago, one of our young men who's now in Afghanistan, tonight while we're in this service, he's in Afghanistan. He's been saved now about 2 years. He was a Catholic and God saved him. And I praise the Lord for that. His mama tried to kill him. His daddy was a Muslim and he raised up in a Catholic background and come to our church and got gloriously saved. And he came to me one day, he was having church after service. He said, preacher, I've been wanting to invite. He's a martial arts, mixed martial arts fighter. He likes to grapple and kick and punch and all like that. He opened up a little place where he's training people. And he said, I've been wanting to invite this guy to church. He said, but I don't know if I should. I said, why would you say that? He said, well, he's got a mohawk and earrings in both ears and tattoos all over his arms. You say, what'd you tell him, preacher? I said, bring him on. I want to preach to him. I want to tell him about Jesus. If you'd have looked at me when I got saved, if you'd have looked at me, the preacher looked at me when I come in the back door and he said, oh God, no, I'm so glad the Lord was not taken off guard. And I believe tonight if you and I would get that touch on our lives, we'd look out there and we wouldn't see that personality that's offensive so much. And we wouldn't be so concerned about. Now, I'm not talking about joining them up with your church and all like that. I think you know me better by now than to say that I trot them in here and join them up and put them in an office. I'm talking about people that their main problem is they're lost. And the symptoms of their sinful life are not their problem. Their problem is their black, sin-ridden heart and the fact they need Christ. And what we need to do is get that touch on our life, so when we see them, we'll not see everything that they are, but what God can make out of them. Oh, hallelujah. And that boy that got saved just 2 weeks ago, his mother's been in that church for years, and she come down the aisle and she got over here on the altar, evidently probably praying for him. And you could look and I looked down and I could see her just wiping tears like this. And Danny got up from the back down there and he come down and he knelt right over here just about 3 or 4 foot from her. A man came out, took the King James Bible. And Danny, who's been a drug addict, has been in and out of jail. In fact, the last time I talked to him in the Cabarrus County Jail. And I talked to him about his soul. But that morning, Danny got on his knees and let Jesus Christ come into his heart. And he got gloriously saved. His mama looked up and looked over there and saw her boy getting saved. And saw him wiping tears on the same altar. And she laid over there and put her arms around him and just started loving on him. I'm telling you something tonight. What would this church be like? What would this community turn into if God's people in this church would get that old time touch on them? That touch of compassion, that touch of concern, that touch where you and I will get concerned about those that are going to hell, and we get a burden over sinners and we see them for what God can make out of them. Hallelujah tonight. If you and I get that touch on our life, what God could do. Well, I've seen the Lord do it over and over again. Many times people get saved because somebody got a burden in secret. Somebody got concerned. Somebody got a touch from God. Somebody got burdened to the point where they began to cry out. They wet the altar with their tears. They begged God to save them. How long has it been since you prayed? God broke your heart over somebody. We got a great big guy in our church that got saved in 2007. He's got a spiritual birthday coming up. He's a great big guy. He's about 6 foot 2, weighs about 350 pounds. Great big giant of a man. And I began to go out to Mike's house. He's a brother-in-law, one of a couple of our men in the church, and I'm trying to win him to the Lord. And I'd given him the gospel on two occasions. One Sunday morning, I was up there in that prayer closet. Well, God broke my heart from Mike Erie. Well, I remember weeping that morning. That was almost the sole subject of my prayer time. And I began to beg God, oh, God, don't let Mike Erie go to hell. Oh, Lord. Boy, I'm so thankful. I looked out on him one Sunday morning. Boy, he come out of that pew and he come down and he got in the altar and he got saved. You say, what is that, preacher? Oh, that's that touch. I'm saying that's that touch. If you and I would just get that touch, we'd stop seeing men as trees walking. We got a little boy that's coming to our church from across the road from our church. It's a rental property. And all kinds of people have come in and out of there. He's a foolish young man. He's young and he says silly things when he comes to church because he don't know any better. And boy, I tell you, the Lord's give us a burden for him. I love to see Kyle. He's only 14 years old. He don't know anything hardly at all about church. He don't know anything hardly at all about Jesus at all. But you know what? If you and I get that touch, we could see him sitting up here on the front row with the King James Bible on his lap, saved by God's grace. We could see him as a candidate for the mission field. Maybe a young preacher or a future Sunday school teacher. We wouldn't just see all the little idiosyncrasies of their life. We'd begin to see that person for what God can make out of them. Oh, tonight, I believe some of us ought to say, touch me again, Lord. Touch me again. How long has it been since he touched you? This passage in the Bible is illustrative of what you and I need. I don't know how long you've been going on like you are, but I want to tell you tonight, you don't have to. You don't have to. The one I've been preaching about will meet you down here at this altar. He'll touch you again if you'll let him.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.